We now turn to our scripture reading this morning, which is from the New Testament letter of Philippians in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 and continuing through the first half of verse 18. And just a quick reminder as to what a privilege it is to hear the word read in public in worship. It's one of the most important things that we do, so I invite you to sit up, to listen, and to follow along with the reading. Hear now God's word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. Love what Pastor Ken just said about the Word of God, and that it is such a privilege to hear it read and then to gather together to worship. Whether you are here in the room, whether you're on the live stream, it is a privilege to hear God's Word and to have Him communicate to us. The God of the universe communicates to us through His very Word. So we ought to be sitting up attentive, ready to roll. Are we ready to roll this morning? Good, good, good. Okay, so we're looking at the book of Philippians, and we're going through it verse by verse, and we're calling this series The Dissident's Guide to Joy, because Paul was a dissident. He spoke against many things that the Roman Empire stood for, but he did that in order to stand for people. So he stood against certain things that were wrong in order to stand for, in order to love people. And we, in our day as Christians, are in very much the same position. There are lots of things around us that are wrong and evil and sinful. We stand against those things in order to stand for and with people, because we are sinners ourselves who just, we have the good news of Jesus, and we want to share that good news with the people around us. We want to be dissidents in the same manner that Paul was. One of my favorite stories, indeed, I think one of the greatest stories ever told, is the Lord of the Rings saga by J.R.R. Tolkien. And if you're new here, I've talked about this story before, okay, once or twice. The genre is fantasy, so it's set in, it's called Middle Earth, and there are all kinds of creatures that are very familiar to us. There are also very powerful creatures that are not, like elves and dwarves and wizards, okay? And there's this great evil lord called Sauron, who is the most powerful being in Middle Earth. And he is seeking this object that if he gets a hold of it, he will come to dominate and enslave all of Middle Earth, and everything good will wither and perish. And it's this ring, this ancient ring, that if he gets a hold of it, he will have unimaginable power. He will conquer all. And somehow the ring, through this long story, gets into the hands of these creatures called hobbits. Okay, hobbits are not powerful. They're not like elves or wizards. In fact, they are about 3 feet tall, and what they like more than anything is having about 5 to 6 meals a day, drinking pints, and tending their garden. They would much rather stay in their little provincial village, gossiping about one another and taking care of whatever it is they're doing, than go on great adventures and conquer evil. And yet, this hobbit named Frodo, the ring somehow comes to him, and he is faced with this nearly impossible task of trying to destroy the ring, and he's going to face all kinds of evil and danger, and it's really a terrible thing that he has to do. It's this terrible quest. And at the beginning of the story, he's talking to his friend Gandalf, and this is what he says. Frodo, he says, "I wish it need not have happened in my time, referring to the ring being found and him being in possession of it. And this is what his friend Gandalf says. "So do I," said Gandalf, "and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for us to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." End quote. Paul was using the time that had been given to him, and he was in prison. He had unbelievable joy. And he's writing here with this attitude that he has chosen in spite of the difficulties that he's facing. You and I are in a very bizarre time in American history, in all of our lives, okay? Lots of challenges, lots of difficulties. We didn't choose to be here, okay? All we have to choose is what to do with the time that has been given us. And we can look at Paul and learn a lot. So are you ready to learn some things from Paul? I am. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy and goodness, for the goodness of being here together. And for those who are not here on the live stream worshiping, it is so good. Thank you for technology that allows us to do this. Thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that you would just guide my words. May they be your words. I pray that every single person who is engaging in worship this morning would weigh my words against Scripture. And I pray that it would all be for your glory, and that we would indeed have deeper and greater joy as a result of what Paul has written and what the Holy Spirit has inspired for us to hear today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's writing from prison. I have no doubt that he would rather be somewhere else than prison. But there he is. And I'm going to lift up 3 points from this text in chapter 1, verse 12 to 18. And the first one I'm going to dwell on for most of the time. The last two will be much more brief. So if you are, you know, if we're a ways into point one and you're like, when is this thing going to end? Points two and three are smaller, okay? They're less weighty. But this is a very important point. And if we Christians do not get this point right, we will have a very difficult time in life. There is purpose in pain. And Paul is writing that to assure the Philippians that there's great purpose going on in his life right now, though it seems senseless, though he is unjustly in prison. Look in verses 12 through 14. "I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me," him being in prison, "has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." There is purpose in his pain. Paul, now, the Philippians, we can learn from this that the Philippians were sad that their brother Paul was in prison. And it hurt them. And what a natural reaction, isn't it? When there's someone who we love who is hurting, isn't it natural for us to hurt for them? And we should. And we want, like, a lot of times we would choose for the people that we love who are going through pain that we would take that pain on ourselves instead of having them go through it. That is perfectly natural. That's perhaps what the Philippians were feeling. And so Paul is in the ironic position of being in prison and comforting people who are free. He's like, don't worry about it. There is purpose here in this pain. If you are going through pain right now, you need to know that this is true. There is purpose in your pain, and it is so easy to get this wrong, to not walk down the road of biblical truth, but to fall in the ditch one side or the other. And so I'm gonna carve out two positions that I would call the two different ditches, and then I'll talk about the road that is the biblical truth. The first perspective on suffering, the first ditch, is this: suffering is evil and outside of God's control. It is unremittingly evil. There is nothing good that could ever come out of evil, and it is completely, God has lost control. It's an unequivocal curse. The grain of truth here in this perspective is, of course, that God is good. He created a world that is good, and yet it is a world that has been marred by human sin, and that human sin has implications all throughout the creation. And it says in Romans 8 that the creation groans, it longs for the fulfillment of what is going to happen when Jesus returns. But right now, we're in a world where lots of things go wrong. And yes, God has allowed that, but that has happened through human sin. God is not the author of sin. He never does evil, nor is he tempted by evil, nor does he tempt us to do evil. That happens because of our great adversary, Satan. That happens because of our own sinful flesh. Now, the world is indeed marred by sin, and yet God is completely in control. He controls every molecule, every atom is under his control. Psalm 115, verse 3 says this, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." And I could list dozens and dozens of more scriptures. And if you would like to know more, please email me and I will send you a comprehensive list that describes the sovereignty of God. He is in control of all things. And it is not true that suffering is outside of God's providence and his control. Okay? So that's the first ditch that we could fall into. Here's another ditch that we could fall into, thinking perhaps that we are deeply spiritual and that we are, you know, those who would be strong. And that's this: suffering should be sought. Like, we should go find it, this suffering, because that means that we are, I don't know, more mature Christians or more godly. And again, there is a grain of truth here, okay? John 16, 33, what does Jesus say? In this life you will have troubles, okay? Like, prepare for it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who want to live a godly life will face persecution, suffering. So those are true, and yet we do not want to seek suffering as though it were a badge of, I don't know, some kind of honor. I've been talking about this book. I love this book that I just finished called Live Not by Lies, that was written by a guy named Rod Dreher. And Rod Dreher, he interviews a number of people who grew up under Soviet communist totalitarianism. And one of the guys that he interviews, his name is Kirill Kaleda, and he's an Orthodox priest. He's a Russian Orthodox priest. He lives in the Soviet Union. He grew up in a time where he faced unimaginable oppression for his faith. And as he was growing up, his mom and dad were faithful Christians. And they created this like family counterculture that said, no matter what is going on in the world, we belong to Jesus and we're going to follow him. And he paid the price. Like, there were things that as a student he did not get to do, because specifically because he was a Christian. He didn't get to go on this great overseas adventure that some of his classmates were going on because he was a Christian. And so he knew what it was to be someone who was set apart and marked and sort of suffering because of it. But this is what he says about suffering. He says, quote, "The church not once ever called its followers to look for suffering and even warned us not to do so. But if a person finds himself in a situation where he's suffering, then he should bear it up with courage," end quote. Like, it's smart to come out of the rain if you have a roof over your head, you know. It's not, if you have an ear infection and there's a bottle of antibiotic pills on the counter next to you, it is not godly to say, "I'm going to take the suffering, Lord. No antibiotics for me. I'm suffering for Jesus." That's not what we're supposed to do, okay? If we can get out of it, then we do, unless, friends, it costs us our integrity. Unless it costs us our witness to Christ. And we have to, given the choice between compromising on our faithfulness to the gospel or going through a difficult situation, indeed we choose the difficult situation. But if there is nothing like that, then we don't seek out suffering. So those are the two ditches. What is the truth? The biblical truth is that suffering is a part of the broken world, and God does indeed use it. He uses it for his glory. I think that this is a challenging message for today in our world. I mean, it really is. In 2019, just 1 year ago, NBC and the Wall Street Journal, they polled 20-somethings, and they ask those 20-somethings, what is the most important thing in your life? Okay? The number one thing that you are seeking after. 4 out of 5, 80% said self-fulfillment. It's the number one. That's 80%. And the other 20%, only 1 out of 5, said things like a greater commitment than just themselves, like their faith, or, you know, like having a strong marriage, or raising children, or those kinds of commitments. Only 1 out of 5. And what that tells us is that our culture is teaching us that we ought to be happy, and we ought to get whatever it is that we want. And if we're not getting it, then we ought to get out of whatever that situation is. That is a dangerous message. That is not the message of the purpose in the pain. And I'm talking about really basic things. Like, you know, if you are in a marriage that is going through difficulty right now, unfortunately, a lot of the advice that you hear is, you deserve to be happy. You deserve more. So go find happiness by getting out. That's bad advice. And if your kids are frustrating you, and, you know, you don't want to, like, it's just too much work, then you know, you blame them and you go off to go entertain yourself or something like that, instead of investing in those very kids, even if it's a difficult thing. Like, there are everyday difficulties. What do they do? What is God's purpose in those everyday pains? Making us the people he wants us to be. That's what. Making us more patient. Making us more kind, making us more humble. There is purpose in that kind of pain. And that is, even in the worst kinds of pain, like, there's purpose in it. And that doesn't mean that we don't have moments of real struggle and real doubt. It certainly happens when we are suffering greatly. It's true of people in God's word as well. Job, he was an upright man who suffered. If you haven't read the story of Job in the Old Testament, this week it would be good for you to just read through that book of the Bible. It is one of the most important works in literature, and it's this true story of a guy who had everything, and God allowed him to be afflicted, and he lost everything, and he's crying out to God, why, over and over. And, you know, in the end, he is deemed righteous. He did not sin against God in what he did. So that means that we have room to ask and to struggle and to walk through our suffering with God honestly. The Psalms are filled with laments. Why, oh God, why is this happening? Even Jesus, our Savior himself, what did he say when he was on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? So you need to know that if you are suffering right now, it's okay to ask those kinds of things of God. But throughout the scriptures, we find over and over that the things that look the worst, God ends up using in absolutely amazing ways. It was the great Joseph, the patriarch, in Genesis chapter 50. He's betrayed by the people that should love him the most, his older brothers. You know what they do? They sell him into slavery because they're jealous of him. And he goes through unimaginably dark times. And then God blesses him, and he rises up, and he's put in this position of prominence, and he meets his brothers again decades later. And they think, oh man, we're hosed now. Like, he's going to just drop the hammer on us. And instead of doing that, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, what does Joseph say? He says, as for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Over and over that happens in Scripture. There is purpose in pain, and we look ultimately to the example of Jesus, who said to the living God when he was about to endure the cross in Luke 22, verse 42, Father, take this cup from me, and yet not my will, but your will be done. Friends, the commitment to live for Jesus inevitably will entail sacrifice and suffering in our day. We're going to be dissidents. We're going to have to be unpopular sometimes. Students, you're going to have to be unpopular sometimes. We shouldn't think otherwise, but there is purpose in it. Again, Rod Dreher in his book, Live Not by Lies. If we have accepted the great lie of our therapeutic culture, which tells us that personal happiness is the greatest good of all, we will surrender at the first sign of trouble. We don't want to surrender, do we? And we want to be ready. Okay, life is not about our happiness. There is purpose in our pain, and God is working things out in us through it. Specifically, in Paul's situation, two wonderful things were happening. First, evangelism. Look in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard. This imperial guard is also, it's called the Praetorium. And this was like special forces in the Roman legions. There were about 9,000 soldiers that were part of the Praetorium. They got double pay. They got a good pension. But they also had to live with some difficult jobs that they didn't want to do. And one of those jobs was that if there was an imperial prisoner, they were literally chained to that prisoner so that he couldn't take off. Talk about a captive audience. I mean, there's no going anywhere. And I want you to imagine, like, these guards. So one of them's getting off the night shift with Paul, and then he's, you know, he's handing the baton off to the next soldier, the next Praetorian guard. And the guy's like, okay, is he another, you know, crybaby just whining all the time or crying in the corner or totally quiet? And the guy's like, no, not that guy, Paul. Listen, just listen to him, because I'm not sure if he's crazy or not, but he's happy and he's smiling and he's polite and he just keeps talking about this Jesus guy and this I don't know, this Jewish guy who died and then rose from the dead, and he was crucified. So he was obviously a criminal, but then he rose from the dead. And what Paul keeps saying, it's kind of offensive, but I'm not sure what to do with it. He says, Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. You got to listen to him. Good luck. Here's the next 8 hours. Okay, you're gonna hear a lot. That's all Paul did. He's talking about Jesus. And what's amazing is that God used his imprisonment to get at the heart of secular power in the Roman Empire to share the gospel. That's pretty amazing. Friends, if you are in pain right now, if you are suffering, you have an amazing opportunity to witness to the beauty and the love of Jesus. People listen to hurting people like much more than when everything's going well. Because if you are in real pain and you are able to say, man, Jesus is good and I trust him, that speaks to people in a way that is very different than when everything's going great and you say, yeah, I love Jesus. Very different. And we have people in our church that are doing exactly that. It's so awesome. It's so wonderful. And that speaks to the next thing that is happening because of Paul's imprisonment. He is giving courage to others. Think about that word, encourage. Encouragement, it means to put courage in other people. And look at what it says. Most of the brothers, verse 14, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They are, did you know that courage is contagious? You know, like when you see somebody else who is standing up, it's like, man, I want to do that too. Similarly, unfortunately, cowardice is contagious as well. Paul's courage gave courage to other people. And when you are going through pain, if you are strong, you will give courage to other people. It's happening in our church right now. I'll never forget about 12, 15 years ago, there's a guy I knew who was my parents' age. His name is Jim Chilcote. He was actually the very first person to bring the ministry of Young Life to Columbus. And Young Life, if you're not familiar, is a high school, middle school ministry that tries to reach kids with the gospel who don't otherwise go to church. And it's a great ministry, a ministry that we support in our church. And he was the very first one to bring it to Columbus back in the 60s. And very, very faithful Christian. And Young Life had a profound impact on me. So in some sense, in my whole family, Young Life has played a significant role. And some of that is Jim Chilcote, like years ago, generation ago. Well, he was diagnosed with ALS about 15 years ago. And if you're not familiar with ALS, it's a terrible disease. There is no cure. It slowly but surely degrades all of your muscles until you suffocate because you can't, your lungs won't work anymore. And the guy would not shut up about Jesus. Like everybody he talked to, he talked about Jesus. And he even wrote a book as he was dying called Nobody Tells a Dying Man to Shut Up. And that was his view. Like, you're going to come talk to me, you're going to hear a lot about Jesus. And you can't tell me to be quiet. I'm going to be dead in like 3 months. So you better listen to me, because I'm standing on the edge of eternity. And that gave me so much courage. When we understand that there is great purpose in our pain, when we embrace it, when we trust that God is good no matter what happens, then we have this wonderful opportunity. Make no mistake, Christian, your suffering has great value. You've been promised that it is going to be used in God's cosmic plan for the redemption of his people in Christ. Do not be afraid of suffering, though we shouldn't go looking for it. And if you allow God to redeem it, to use it, he will use you. Even if you don't have all the answers, even if you won't have all the answers for why you're going through what you're going through this side of heaven, there is purpose in your pain. Amen? There's a little thing that we say in our household. I don't know if you know it. God is good. And all the time. Let's say it again out loud. Masks or not, God is good. And all the time. That's how we get through pain. Okay? We do it together. And we believe that there's purpose in our pain, because the Bible says that over and over and over again. And the next thing that I want to point out is that motives don't matter to Paul. Look in verses 5. This is amazing to me. Verses 15 through 17. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Others do it from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. There were some people that were really jealous of Paul because God had chosen him for this particular impact. And they criticized him. In 2 Corinthians 11, he elaborates a little bit of it. They call themselves the super apostles. You know, that's a humble term. So they think that Paul is like, they're disparaging him. They think he doesn't speak that well, which that's amazing. If Paul really couldn't speak that well, that God used him. And that should say that it doesn't matter what our gifts are. It just matters if we're faithful. And so they wanted to get ahead. They saw Paul in prison, and they thought, now's my chance to be the main man for Jesus. And that's a pretty ugly motivation, right? And we should probably be careful of all of our motives. I'll be clear that motives didn't matter to Paul. They do matter to God, okay? And he knows them. And that should scare us and cause us to repent and cause us to seek to be more humble. But for Paul, he did not care about rivalry. He didn't care about people, quote unquote, getting ahead. All he cared about was the gospel going out. And there were some who were doing it because they loved Jesus, they loved people, and they wanted to share the gospel. There were others who were doing it out of like a desire to be made known. And my point here is that that didn't affect Paul. And it shouldn't affect us either, in whatever your walk of life is. I want you to think for a moment about someone that you are sometimes envious of or jealous of. And then I want you to just ask the Lord to remove that envy or jealousy, because it does no good. And who knows? Like, we should be discerning as well, and we should discern what people's motives are, but it's probably best to think well and to be like Paul and just to say, and I don't know, there's definitely some that are doing this to get ahead and to make a name for themselves. As long as they're preaching the gospel, I'm happy, because people are going to hear it. He knew what Martin Luther said 1,500 years later. God can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. And his will is going to be done. One way, he's in control. And so let's not worry so much about what other people are doing. Let's worry about whether we are being faithful. That's what Paul was trying to do. He wanted Christ proclaimed. He wanted the gospel defended. And that's what should be our concern. So, brothers, sisters, let's not be jealous. Let's not be envious. Let's repent of that when we feel it and ask God to heal that in our hearts. Finally, Paul chooses to rejoice. Verse 18, whether in pretense or in truth, whether in prison or out, no matter what is happening, in that I rejoice. And in the next like half of verse 18, it's going to be, Ken's going to preach on that next week. Yes, and I will rejoice. He's choosing to rejoice. It is not a result of things that happen to him. It's a choice that he makes to rejoice. In the end, friends, we can be faithful and bold and honor Jesus, knowing that when, not if, we suffer, it is part of a cosmic, mysterious plan that we don't begin to know the whole story. We just know that God's at work. We know that whatever happens, it's for the good of those who love him. Amen? And we can choose to rejoice even when we go through hardship. We can choose to think well of people around us, even if their motives might be mixed. We can choose to be confident in God's plan and to hope in him, even when things look very, very dark. Why can we choose that? Here's why. Because we know the end. We know that when we die, Christians, we will go to be with Jesus and experience greater joy than we ever will in this life, here and now. And if we know that, can we not be faithful on the way there? We can choose to rejoice. That's what Paul is telling us, and that's what we are called to do, to trust in the sovereign mercies of God. We should not look to our circumstances. Our circumstances are going to be up and down all the time. We've learned that. Amen? This year, we've learned that. We can look not to our circumstances, but to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that proclaims that we as human beings are worth, we are of immense value because we are made in the image of God, and we're made to know God. The gospel that says every one of us has made a huge mess of that through our own selfishness, through our own bad motives, through our own desire not to worship God, but to be God's, to be the center of it all. And all of us have done that. And that will send us to eternal destruction if we keep going in that direction. We can't get out of it. But I want you to know, if you are not a Christian and you're here today or on the live stream, God has not left us in that place. Rather, God has made a provision for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and he lived a perfect life as only he could do. And he died the death that we deserve for our sins. And he rose again victoriously 3 days later to prove who he was and to hold out his nail-scarred hands to all of us and say, come to me. Come to me. Bow the knee. Lay down your life. And I will give you a life that you could never have on your own, no matter how much comfort and how much security and how much pleasure you could have. I'm worth more. Come and sacrifice for me. Come and lay down your life. You will get more back than you ever imagined. That is the gospel. If we know and believe that, we can face whatever comes our way. Amen? That's what the gospel says. Some of you are suffering terribly right now financially because of all that is happening. And I want you to know that God is pleased with your efforts to keep going and to just keep trusting him. And I don't want you to feel like there's no hope. There's always hope. Some of you are suffering right now because of relationships that are broken, pain that you feel, and isolation. Some of you are terribly isolated. I want you to know that, as Lucy said earlier, there is no greater friend in the world than Jesus. He is with you. And just keep trying. Keep putting yourself out there. Even if you can't go see people right now, call people and reach out to them. Some of you are suffering because you are terribly sick and you don't know what's going to happen. I want you to know that God is gently leading you. And he will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. As Psalm 23 says, we don't know what's going to happen, but we know that he will be with you, and that death is a gateway to the greatest joy and communion with God that we could have. No matter what you are facing, have courage. God is working out his redemptive plan in your life. The better angle to look at your life is the angle from which God has revealed his plan, what we know of it, not from looking right in our circumstances. That is the better angle of God's sovereign love. And if we look from that angle, we can actually have joy no matter what our circumstances are. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have given us your word, and we thank you for the encouragement that no matter what we are going through, no matter what we face, Lord, you are guiding your people to a conclusion that will have us standing before you, and all who trust in Jesus being forgiven and being welcomed into fellowship with you. Thank you for that great promise. Truly, you are good all the time, no matter what is happening in our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would give us hope and courage to trust that that is true, no matter what is going on. Father, I pray for everyone here, everyone who is worshiping with us, who is struggling financially or relationally or is sick or is facing some kind of trial. Father, I pray for marriages that are struggling right now. I pray for those who are having a difficult time in relationships with the people that they love the most. I pray for those who feel betrayed. Pray that we, as your people, would trust that there is purpose in our pain and that we would choose to rejoice as best we can. Knowing that doesn't mean we always have to be happy. There are moments where we will be low, where we will lament, and that's okay. Pray that we would ultimately trust that you are guiding and directing us, and that all things, as Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love you. Help us to love you more and more. And hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.